good. By way of introduction this morning, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we worship God through the ministry of His Word. We thank You so much for Your goodness. We thank You for Your love and Your mercy and for the gift of eternal life. We thank You for Your Word. We ask this morning in the name of Jesus that You would once again send Your anointing upon this, Your speaker today. Give me words to share. But may You also give us hearts to receive and understand what Your Holy Spirit would have us to know today from Your Holy Word. And we ask this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we took some time to talk about the importance of Christian liberty. This, of course, is from the King James Version. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has set you free, and be not entangled in the yoke of bondage. I do read it a lot in NIV, but I've memorized it in King James, and some habits are hard to break. Still good in King James, amen. But it's important, especially in this day and age, especially in a time where our nation is becoming increasingly post-Christian. People have not grown up knowing the Bible, being taught the Bible, acknowledging that the Bible is true, that Jesus is the Son of God. And we have a pure message as it relates to Jesus Christ. That people, when they become born again, are saved by grace alone through faith alone. And what I mean by that, there's no deed or work that we do that will save you. Baptism doesn't save you. Church membership doesn't save you. Good works of any kind do not save you. It's important that we preach that. It's solely by believing on Jesus as your Savior that we become born again. And it's also important that we do not add anything to our faith or practice, or worship if you would, that God never intended to be there. Condemning things that the Bible does not address, for instance, condemning a certain style of music. I know that was a big thing, especially in the 80s, how certain types of music were being condemned as evil, and if you listened to them, you were a sinner. In fact, I finally have come around and do believe that country music is not of the devil, although it's not a style of music I particularly care for. Just kidding. It's also important that we, and this relates to discipleship, that we do not mandate to people things in the practice of their faith that the Word of God does not mandate, such as praying at a certain time or, you know, reading a certain amount of verses or so on and so forth. Worshiping Jesus was never meant to be a joy or chore or legalism. If we do those things, we put people under bondage or slavery. And bondage is not anything that leads to joy. In fact, bondage robs people from their joy. We also add burdens to them that they were never meant to bear, making the Christian life a chore or a drudgery. God has come to make us free, amen, and full of joy. Now, having said that, and I should have taken a picture of it and put it up there for you, but I didn't this morning. Christian liberty, and we touched on this last week, but I want to expound a little bit more upon it this week. Christian liberty is not license. I remember hearing a great sermon by a pastor out in Waterbury many, many years ago, how liberty is not license or freedom to sin. How many remember playing Monopoly? Maybe you still do. You play it online or on the computer now. And one thing you always kept, just in case you landed on that dreaded spot, was the get-out-of-jail-free card. So if you landed on go to jail, go directly to jail, do not pass go, do not collect 200, you all know what I'm talking about. You had the get-out-of-jail-free card, you could just shine that and say, here it is, and I can keep on going and try to accumulate more properties and money and so on and so forth. The Christian liberty is not getting out of jail free or a license to sin. Oh, great, God loves me no matter what. And the gift of salvation is free. Let me just say something about that before I proceed. The gift of salvation is free, yes, in that all you need to do is receive it. It's a free gift. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to be called the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. But let me tell you, it cost you everything. It's one of the mysteries of the gospel. That which is free costs you everything. What I mean by that is this. If you give your life, or if you accept Christ as your Savior, you give your entire life to him. If any man come after me, let him pick up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. Paul puts it this way in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? We are free in Christ, and we're free from sin, but not free to sin. And so it is important for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to remember, both in our reception of this great gift and living out our faith, but also in sharing our faith with other people. Because remember, we have been called not to bring, not to get people to make a decision. And I want to be very, very careful in saying this. I'm not despising decisions. Making a decision to serve Jesus Christ is a very important first step to a beautiful life in the Lord. But according to the word of the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, but also the Great Commission, we are called to make disciples. And to truly be a disciple or a follower of Jesus means that you live a repentant lifestyle. And Jesus emphasizes this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And there were a number of times that Jesus put upon the disciples the Great Commission. And here is Luke's version of that, or Luke's account of the Great Commission. Verse 46, he told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So a critical component, if I could use the term this morning, or aspect of the message of Jesus is repentance, is one, and we talked about this a little bit 2 weeks ago, which begins with acknowledging that we are sinners and we need a Savior. Amen? You can't become born again unless you realize you need to become born again, because why else would you turn to Jesus? And of course, when we think of repentance, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? In my mind, it means stop doing bad stuff. No more lying, no more cheating, no more stealing, and so on and so forth. All the stuff that we used to enjoy to do. But that's only one aspect, one dimension of repentance. And literally what the word repentance means is to turn away from something and to turn towards something. I like to think of it in terms of mathematics, you know, do a 180. Instead of facing east, you're facing west. Instead of looking down, you're looking up. And as far as the repentant lifestyle, we're not only called to stop sinning. In fact, Jesus used those very words to a man whom he healed, but also to begin to start serving Jesus. And Jesus puts it this way in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, talking about how we're to be a light to the world, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So I'd like to talk about what true righteousness is, because What it's not is, you know, the legalisms that we talked about 2 weeks ago, you know, and some, you know, the holiness churches, which are still in existence today, but were, you know, very, very prevalent, you know, many years ago. In fact, there were elements of that that I remember growing up in a Pentecostal church, of, you know, the hair and different things, and, you know, don't watch TV, don't go to, you know, those types of do's and don'ts types of things. Distinguishing true righteousness from false righteousness or legalism. So I'd like to talk about the two sides of the coin of repentance. First, true righteousness being turning away from sin, because it's not a matter of, okay, I just accept Jesus and I can just keep on doing what I'm doing. No, the Bible requires that we make changes. The change, now, let me be clear. The changes do not save you, but rather what the Bible is saying, when you put your faith, it's the grace of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus applied to your life. That is what saves you, but now you have been set free to no longer sin and be under the bondage of sin. And of course, when we talk about that, the first thing that we think of when we think about turning away from sin is just stop doing it. You know, I don't think I've ever heard anyone do this, but, you know, you're someone finds Christ and you're sharing with them at the altar, and now you need to stop lying and cheating and stealing and this and that, and, you know, drunkenness, running around with women, and, you know, so on and so forth. And that is important as far as we do those things. But when we look at true righteousness or true repentance, and maybe we should have called the message that this morning, we very well could have, it goes deeper than just, you know, the old-time holiness, don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance. It goes down to the heart. In fact, the Bible in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, some of these slides, Raylene, are out of order this morning. My apologies. Yeah, it didn't take too long. Matthew 5, 21, you have heard, these are the words of Jesus, and now he's trying to let the people know who were serving God and who really wanted to serve God about what the law was all about, what righteousness was all about. And so he's bringing into clarity the true intent of the law. And the true intent of the law was not just a list of do's or don'ts. It was something that was supposed to address the heart. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not commit murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which means worthless person, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. And then later on in that same chapter, he talks about adultery and how, you know, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but if you look on a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. So what is Jesus saying there regarding true righteousness or true repentance? Is it solely changing what we do, or does it go deeper than that? And the answer is, it's not just what we do, it is deeper, it is the heart. In fact, that's brought out for us in later on in the book of Galatians. Even Paul, in talking about Christian liberty, does not, in doing so, just say, hey, here's your get-out-of-free card, you're saved by Jesus, go, now go do what you do. He, in fact, expounds this very point, putting on a greater burden. In fact, the two sides of repentance are actually, as we're seeing this morning, are actually burdens that are too great for us to bear, even greater than the Old Testament law, because it requires a genuineness or sincerity of heart. Paul puts it this way. The acts of the flesh, the things that we are to crucify, that we talked about earlier in 13 and 14 in Galatians 5, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there are some things in that list that talk about things that you do. Immorality, witchcraft, idolatry, dissensions, factions, drunkenness, etc. But there are other things in that list that speak to matters of the heart, impurity, hatred, jealousy, ambition, envy. Those aren't things we do. In fact, you can, in your lifestyle, live an exemplary life, but fail on those points because in your heart you're harboring lust or anger or greed. This is the righteousness that God has called us to live unto. I think it's all wrapped up in one verse. And it's actually a verse from the Old Testament law. In fact, the first revelation of the law, which was given to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, which reads the first four words of that verse, "You shall not covet." What God was saying there, and of course he goes on, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or her donkey or their clothing or their house or any of those things." Essentially, it wraps up sin in one neat, tight package. You should not covet, or you should not long or desire for things that are forbidden. Longing to do something, you shouldn't long or desire to do something that you should not do, or have something that you should not have. Does not that encompass the entirety of sin? You shall not covet. In fact, Paul brings that out in Romans regarding the law. So it's a challenge to not only stop cheating, stop lying, stop all those things, but also to no longer thoughts or harbor thoughts of lust, greed, envy, anger. And we'll get back to that in just a moment. But let's move over to the other side of the coin this morning, where the Bible tells us that true righteousness not only requires we abstain from sin, but also requires that we do good works. And don't we tell that to people when they accept Christ as Savior? Okay, now that you become born again, in fact, we have, you know, the little book that we have over there that we give people and to read and to study through during the week, whatnot, as they start this new life in Jesus. Now that you're a Christian, you should what? You should pray. You should read your Bible every day. You should start attending church. You should share your faith with others. You should do good works. But even those things require more than just doing them or going through the motions. And haven't we all been guilty of doing that in some point or some aspect of our lives, whether it be our jobs, our relationships, or God forbid, but it does happen, our faith or our worship before the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple things about turning to good works or turning to serving Jesus. Number one, now, I think it's important we take time to talk about this because we talked about chapter 5 in the Gospel of Matthew, and Jesus talked about good works. What did he say about them that should be noted about our good works? That they might be what? That others may see your good deeds and then glorify your Father in heaven. Now let's fast forward now to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus starts talking about good deeds, and he starts off with this: "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." I don't know about you, you know, you first read that, you read that on the surface, it's like, oh, are they to see our works or not? Which is it? But looking a little deeper, we have some understanding, and it all relates to the heart. And this is specifically speaking about prayer, almsgiving, or charitable works. You know, we gave to the community this past month through the backpack outreach, you know, 180 bags, fantastic. We gave to, or we're giving in the process of giving to Convoy of Hope this morning. And of course, we're called this, and we have different times that we set aside for prayer meetings. And here God is saying, especially regarding these two things, giving and prayer, not to be seen by anyone. Don't let anybody see it. Let me tell you regarding these two things. Well, let me take a step back. Number one, there's a reason why I'm not going to ask Jim Franklin next Sunday to post on the board who gave and how much they gave. Number one, I don't want anyone to leave. But number two, when we give, it's not about who gave and what they gave. It's not about us. It's a privilege to give. And the only reason that I was able to give $10,000, no, I'm just kidding this morning. Believe me, I don't have $10,000. The only reason we were able to give, or at least I was able to give this morning, is because God has blessed me. It's not because of us. And when we announce, you know, with trumpets, if you read, you know, da-da-da-da, Randy has just gave up $10,000. We're stealing glory from whom glory belongs, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, both regarding giving and prayer, if you are a person who does much in both, you honor God in your finances, but you also spend quality time with the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, and also, may I say, in the Word, you don't have to announce it. People will see it in your lives. Amen? To those who give, who are faithful and generous in their giving, which the Philippian church was, that's why Paul could say to them, "My God shall what? Supply all your need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And I'm not saying you'll be filthy rich. I know some of our, colleagues in ministry, you know, preach it. If you give, you know, God will. No. And let me tell you what marks the life of the believer as far as giving. And I relate to the Old Testament example of manna. And what happened, manna was the bread that came down from heaven every day. And, you know, they gathered it for the day, and then on Friday they gathered twice as much, so these are the Sabbath. The Bible says regarding manna, he who gathered little had enough, and he who gathered much had enough. That's what God's promise is. There will always be enough. Amen? Praise. Whether it's little or much, some have little, and it's enough. Some have a lot, it's still enough. Some have a lot and then a little, it's still enough. Or little enough, but and someone who honors God in their giving always has enough. You can see it. And someone who spends quality time with God in prayer, you can see it in their lives. Like Jesus himself in Matthew 6 says the very same thing. When you do these things in secret, you have the assurance that God will what? He will reward you openly. But good works, even though they might be not only good, but great. Go down to Houston, live in a tent, while, you know, feeding and building and do all those things. Let me tell you, the Bible teaches us, if our good works are void of love, they are worthless in the sight of God. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And what the Bible is saying is true repentance, or false repentance, is when you do good things for the wrong reasons, either for self-promotion, to make yourself look good in the eyes of others, or self-satisfaction. And let me tell you, it does feel good to give and to bless. But if your motivation, let me tell you the failure in that, if your motivation to bless others is to have that warm, tingling feeling you have when you bless others, it's not worth a whole lot to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason is this. When that warm, tingling feeling wanes, and it always wanes when you're serving others, and you who have served others know that. Amen? You've helped others. You've taught Sunday school. You've done things, and you've received little thanks for it. And it's great at the beginning, but that newness and that excitement wears off. You know, kids come in, they're yawning and whatnot, and so on and so forth. It's understanding that service comes with suffering, and I'm going to do it because I love Jesus and love these kids, even though it makes me miserable. That's a sacrifice that the Lord honors. No, true righteousness is not something that's about self-promotion or self-satisfaction. Now, which leads us to a conundrum, especially in a church sense, because there's a certain amount of promotion that's necessary in doing gospel ministry. And what I mean by this, and I'll use the example of the backpacks. We wanted God to receive the glory for that. Amen? But when we sent out the flyers, we let them know that it was this church that was doing that. I mean, we didn't want to just get a list of homes with kids and in the middle of the night, you know, run up and put three bags on the door, knock and run away. I think someone had that idea. No one had that idea. I mean, we wanted people to know that it was from, you know, this church, our church, but a church, people who love Jesus and so care about them. And in fact, sometimes to avoid, you know, a praise that we might receive for doing a job well done, and there's nothing wrong with giving appreciation to folks who have done well, like we, you know, that we've done this morning in a small way. But you can bend over so much backwards. In fact, false humility is just as bad as pride. Oh, no, I'm just a humble servant. Let me just tell you how humble I am. So you don't think I did anything. So how are, even when we do things and we'll be seen doing things, and we should be seen doing things, this is the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it depends on the heart that these deeds are proceeding from, as listed for us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Let me tell you, serving Jesus was never meant to be a chore in doing good works. And what I mean by that is this. You can get so wrapped up and so concerned with your motive in doing good things for Christ that it takes the joy and the freedom out of it. And what I mean by that is this. You know, I'm passing out. I got to make sure that what I'm doing, I'm not doing with the wrong heart. I hope I'm right before God. You know, second-guessing yourself, second-guessing why you're doing what you're doing. And instead of enjoying the moment of being an instrument of God's blessing, you're a nervous wreck. You rob yourself of a blessing that God wants to give you, because as the Apostle Paul's right, it is better to give than to receive. And let me tell you, there are a number of things mentioned in that portion of Scripture as far as the heart that works proceed out of. But this one thing you can be sure of, as far as your work being honorable both before man, but most importantly God, and that's when it comes out of love. And if you're loving people, I'm giving this because I just love you and I love Jesus. And I owe this to you. I know this is going to, you know, hope. I know this is going to be a blessing to you. And all the other wonderful things that are mentioned here, we know it's a good work showing a truly repentant heart. Henry, if you'd like to come this morning. Which brings us to the question of the hour, and that is, how then can we live this repentant life? Because, and maybe I'm the only one this morning, but this is a hard thing to do. Number one, to have, as in the first part of our message this morning, the heart that does not want to do evil. Not that I do evil, but, I don't do evil, but there's still this, you know, in my flesh dwells no good thing. I still think hateful thoughts or lustful thoughts or greedy thoughts or so on and so forth, and I struggle with my thought life. Or, you know, I'm doing things, but, you know, I'm doing them because I want to be seen. I want people to like me. Jesus loves you, so it doesn't matter if people like you. And so how do we attain this true righteousness, or may I say pure righteousness, or genuine repentance? Two things in closing today. Number one, we need to kill the flesh. Because, you know, there's a brand new person that's born. It's a spiritual person, and you can't have a two-headed body. And so in order to stop sinning and start doing good works, we need to kill that old man or old woman. And, you know, and this is something we can talk a month of Sundays about, but really there's some very, very easy and simple things that we can do to kill the flesh, and we need to do this. This is something that we take responsibility in doing. So, you know, okay, God, I'm just going to let you change me. No, you got to kill the flesh. You got to take out your spiritual sword, which I think you know what I'm talking about this morning, and kill it. Romans 8:13 talks about this. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Death is required. How do we kill this old man, old miserable man or woman that's inside of us? The answer is really, really simple. You don't have to get a big, thick book from CBD. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word, or NIV, thy word, let's all say it together, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. You want to kill the old man? Spend time in the word. Read the word. Study the word. Memorize. Hide the word of God in your heart. Let me tell you, it is a supernatural book of life. It gives life to the spirit and death to the flesh. It's that double-edged sword. Secondly, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And I don't want to confine the truth in this scripture to not being drunk, but being filled with Jesus or the new wine of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to confine that just to alcohol, but overindulging in anything not of God, and the things not of God. You know, there's nothing wrong with doing certain things, but people OD on stuff, and I'm not just talking about drugs and alcohol. You know, we OD on fun, we OD on our jobs, you OD on the internet. People spending hours on Facebook with a drool bucket on there. No, I'm just kidding. But you know what I'm saying? And you're all filled with this stuff, and there's no room for Jesus. Be filled with the Spirit. Very briefly this morning, be filled with the Spirit. Spend time in the Spirit. And Paul puts it this way, 1 Corinthians 14:15. What shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I'll also sing with my understanding. Two things. And one thing I find a lot of people don't like, well, should maybe two of them. Praying in the Spirit. Amen? And if you've received this wonderful gift of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, continue to seek God's Spirit in your life to pray in that other language as God moves upon your life. If you haven't received that gift, just be open to Jesus. Don't worry about it. Seek the giver. Don't seek the gift. God will fill you in due time. But also singing. Amen? God inhabits praises of His people. And aren't we a blessed society today where we can take a whole worship band and our little, our phones and have that, instead of the junk of the world in your ears, put in the gospel music and just sing to the Lord. Sing a new song to the Lord. Let's stand this morning. Henry, would you lead us in a song of praise this morning as we prepare to close the message today?